Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're free, Father. We praise you for that freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a great day Sunday. Homer said, called me later, said, it was really good, Pastor. Good message. He said, you didn't have that before. And I said, no. And then I thought earlier, you know what? My heart was pure when I said that, and it wasn't no lie. Just I had really had meditated some of that prior, but I was not confirmed on that, and it was in the service at some point that the Lord said, this is where you're going to go. So to me, that was fresh, and I thought, man, this is coming straight from the Lord. But wasn't it good? It was really good. We've got a bunch of people coming down from Ocala, and just be praying that Sunday special. We'll have, I think there's 10 of them coming down. Miss Loretta Cole, she's bringing some people down just to fellowship with us and to have a good time. Hallelujah. But we did have a good time on Sunday, and the Lord opened up some things. Praise the Lord. And I think he's going to do tonight. We're going to do a lot of reading. I hope you brought your Bible. Hallelujah. Somebody did have a good question on Sunday, and I'm just going to go back to that question. We talked about Jesus going into hell and suffering for us a little bit in that exhortation. It wasn't as much a teaching as it was an exhortation. And we talked about the benefits of being born again. Excuse me for a moment. That even if... Even before you get filled with the Spirit, if you're just born again, you have the consciousness of the law inside of you. And then once you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes and anoints. He anoints that place. He comes in and fills it up. So it's real good. And we were talking about Sunday about Jesus going into hell, suffering for us, and then going to another part. Not another part of hell, but another part of that place under the earth. And that place under the earth was the Old Testament, the place that he went to and preached. Ephesians 4 says he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That other part was the Old Testament place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. That's where all the Old Testament saints that believed God, sacrificed under the law, kept the faith, and even those prior to the law, whatever instruction, simple instruction that God gave, that's where they lived out their eternity until Jesus Christ came. Now, the law for them was a type and shadow of Christ, and whatever instruction God gave before the law was a type and shadow of Christ. So they got to go to Abraham's bosom based on that. Somebody said, well, did he empty out hell? No, he did not. Those people that were there and died under the penalty of not trusting in the law and following the simple instructions, they remained there. They remained there because that was their chance. That was their Christ, per se. So, but what part did he empty out? Well, he emptied out the part where all the Old Testament saints were at, and he led them into a processional into heaven. Hallelujah. And we're going to get to meet them one day. Amen? Hallelujah. So, we are excited. We're going forward. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, just for a little bit. We're going to talk about the purging of the conscience in a good sense, the consciousness of, or the power that's in the blood, the power that's in what has happened to us at the new birth. We're going to look at the shadow of that and see how powerful it was under the shadow. When I say the shadow, when we talk about the shadow, we're talking about the Old Testament, looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ would come, when he would come on the planet. And all of the 39 books of the Old are a teaching, speaking of Christ coming. They all have, all of them have the thread of Christ in there. They all have that beginning thread from Genesis all the way to Malachi. They're all prophesying, even the things that happened to Israel, the Old Testament saints, the prophets, the kings, They were all a type and example for us to follow and to understand that they were speaking concerning the one that was to come, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 10, book of Hebrews says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Well, you said they got to go to the Old Testament heaven, which was paradise. Yes, but they were not perfected until Jesus went down there after life came back in him in the regions of the damned when he went there and suffered for us. When the Holy Ghost came there and delivered to him the same thing that he delivers to us, which is the life of God, which is what causes the new nature, which causes our death nature or our dead spirit to go from death to life. Jesus was laying there or in that place of the damned. The Holy Spirit went into hell, isn't that great, and put back in Jesus what he had before he accepted your sin and my sin, and put back into him life. And when he had life come back in him, then from that point on, he's the first, he's the prototype. Anyone that could follow after that could be born again. So all of those Old Testament saints, they were not yet perfected. When he left there, now we don't have the chronology exactly of, we know that once life came back in him, he had to go and preach to those souls, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the ones that we know that were there, David, the psalmist, all those. And I don't, how many millions were there, I don't know. But when he preached to them, I'll guarantee you there was none of them that said, you know, I'll just wait for the second bus. All of them, what did he preach to them? He preached to them, I'm him, and you must be born again. No man comes into the kingdom except you be born again. So they were perfected on that day. And Ephesians 4 says that he led them into heaven. He led captivity captive. And then at that point, he also gave spiritual gifts unto men. But verse 2 says this, "For then would they," those Old Testament saints that could not be perfected, that went to the law continually, "for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices," what sacrifices? The Old Testament sacrifices, lambs, bullocks, all those, "there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now just remember that scripture, because we're going to see it in the shadow in just a few moments. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Isn't that amazing? He said he had no pleasure, but he asked them to do that. Why would God ask him to do that? Well, that's the only thing he had to work with at the time. But yet it says he had no pleasure. But the no pleasure that it's talking about here is that God wanted something far more than that. He wanted the heart. And he wanted the heart to come to a place. He was speaking of another day where the heart would come and totally be saturated or totally changed in the penance or in the repentance of into Jesus Christ. He said that he had no pleasure in those. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, or the things I just mentioned, he says, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And we know that God commanded it and he wanted it during that time, but he's speaking of something far greater. And what we understand that to be, that's the born again nature. That's Jesus' sacrifice for us and what we've obtained through him. "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," and that's the first covenant, "that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah. Now it goes on to talk about the purging or the washing and the sprinkling and of the blood of Jesus. And it'll go into talking about an understanding here of how that His blood began to purge us from a consciousness of guilt, a sin consciousness. That once we were born again, what the blood of bulls and goats could not do for those who sacrificed yearly, went back and yearly had to say, okay, I'm basically, they were saying, I got to do this again to remember that one is coming, and there was always a consciousness in that. But what Hebrews begins to talk about here is that once we're born again, we don't live under a sin consciousness. Aren't you glad? In other words, we don't have to live in a sense of guilt because of our sins. Now, I'm not talking about, now let me clarify that so that's not misconstrued, because there's a doctrine out there that's real dangerous. The purging of the guilt of our sins are sins of the past. That's what, when we come to Christ, we get born again. And from that point on, we can live sin-free. If we do sin, 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. We can go back and we can be purged from whatever that was. There's a doctrine that says that once you're born again, God takes away or purges from you a sense of guilt from sin, so that you can basically, what they're saying, so you can sin all you want to and you don't have to feel guilty about it. Now that's bad. That's dangerous. That's not the Word of God. But I'm glad that what the Word of God teaches here is that once you are born again and you live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to live under the consciousness of the old life, who you once were, because there's power in the blood. Hallelujah. There's power in that blood. If you realize that and you begin to walk in that, it not only changes the sense of who you are, but it'll change the sense of who you are for your future. Now let's look in the Old Testament. Let's look for just a moment under the shadow of this. Go to 2 Samuel. Hallelujah. Let's see. 2 Samuel chapter 10. How many of you have ever heard of David? Okay. Hallelujah. Chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. As I said, we're going to read quite a bit. And then we're going to comment. We're going to go to a few Psalms in just a moment. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 says this. And we're going to read most of this chapter. So just bear with me. And some of chapter 12. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servants and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." That's the woman's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed not out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now, you understand that what he was doing, he was wanting him to go down. David was trying to cover his sin. He was wanting him to go down and be with his wife, hoping that it would cover his sin, that this woman had come and said, or sent back and said, I have conceived through our adultery. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest, and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. But David said unto Uriah, Tarry today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat, drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went not out to lie on his bed with, or he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter unto Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote, this is what he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass that when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the violent men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him forth. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it. And he encouraged him, And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, obviously so. Well, it's very obvious that sin had been committed here. Yes, tremendous sin. David, here's the amazing part. Here's a man that loved God. He'd been chosen by God. He had followed God. He had at this point already written several psalms. But he got to a place where the Bible describes it. I don't have to go all the way back through it, but he was at a vulnerable place. And he committed adultery. But to cover his adultery, he committed murder. He committed murder. And here at that point, he was still, the amazing part was that he was still willing to cover up his sin. He did not of his own self at that point, he didn't come forward. He knew what he had done. He knew that he had conceived a child in adultery. He knew that he had had the man murdered. Joab knew that he had had it murdered, but he was lulled the king, and he wasn't going to say anything. This all was hush-hush until chapter 12. Okay, now we're going to get down to some real business here. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Ooh, God help me that never a prophet has to come to me. You know why? Because really he doesn't have to. We have the Holy Ghost. Now we don't have to go. First of all, we don't have to do all that junk. But when we do sin, we've got the Holy Ghost. But you know what? Come think about it. rather than being lost in eternity, I'd rather somebody come to me and rebuke me. I'd rather that happen than for my sins to be hidden and for me to jeopardize my eternal salvation. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, now watch this, listen, he's putting a parable before him. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Who do you think that is? David. But the poor man had nothing except or save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup and lie in his bosom, and was unto him a daughter. Now, who do you think he's talking about here? Bathsheba and Uriah. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. This is what sin will do for you. It will blind you. If you give way to sin and don't repent and you live with it long enough, you won't even know you're in it. Now, I know this is, I know we're talking about a shadow here, but this applies even to the New Testament. If you live long enough and harden your heart against it, sometimes it takes shock therapy by the Holy Spirit to cause you to realize where you're really living at. Watch this. After David wasn't getting this. He wasn't like, oh God, he's speaking directly to me. He still didn't get it. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this shall surely die. Tell me who it is. I'm going to get this guy. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this, because he had no pity. And oh God, I bet David's heart, it went straight to the floor with these words. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And he goes on to talk about, but that's the main part of that. He goes, thou art the man. Thou art the man. David got a word directly from the Lord. Word of chastisement. God came to him because he loved him. Now turn with me to Psalms 51. I heard Jim Martin, we'll put a little DR in front of his name just to solidify this. He's just Jim to me and Kathy and friends. But I don't know if it was at Pastor Dave's or one of the messages I heard him speak on. He was talking about a particular version of the Bible, and that being the King James, and all the benefits in sticking with the King James. Not saying that you couldn't look at at certain ones. Certain ones are very dangerous, and certain ones are okay. But one of the things that he did say that caught my attention, and this may have been, it may have even been in a message I heard on his website, but he said that you should check your Bibles, and that a lot of, for instance, I'll give you an example, because we're right here in Psalms 51, that a lot of the preface to, like, the first verse, the pre-titles were actually there in the Hebrew. That he said in many of the Hebrew manuscripts. I don't know if he said all. He may have said all. I'm not sure. I don't want to misquote. But that they were there. And that a lot of Bibles don't give you that. But, you know, I want it all. You know, if it was there at all, I want it there. And, of course, you can get this probably from other sources. But this particular psalm starts out with a precursor or a subtitle or a title. So I would encourage you, if you're using a Bible that doesn't include those, you don't have to throw that Bible out. It may be a good Bible as far as its accuracy, but I would get a Bible that would include even the subtitles of this. And guess whose Bible doesn't have this? Guess who? Huh? The one that pastor is using. But that's okay. I mean, everything that I've been sharing with you has been perfect. You won't run into much of this except, but I told Kenny today, I said, I'm going to get another Bible. But I want you to listen. Verse 51, how it starts out. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Got that? So what did we just read over in 2 Samuel 11 and 12? We read the story and how that David was approached. And so now in Psalms 51, we actually get to look at what his response was to that. But really, I think one of the things that we first observe this, that even in the subtitle or in the beginning preface, you begin to see something. You begin to see that this psalm that David wrote as a response to the repentance that he's about to take place in his life, or did take place in his life, that he delivered this psalm to the chief musician. Now, I don't have all the historical background on that. I've done some of that before, but David, he had a large choir that actually was a hired musicians. They ministered to the Lord all the time, probably in the tabernacle of David. But the thing that I want you to see here is that when David did repent and he did write this psalm, that he handed it over to the chief musician and said, I want you to take this and I want you to sing this. I want you to put music to it, and I want the choir to sing it. In other words, his heart was so penitent, it was so repentant, that he said, I want all of the nation, I want all men to know and understand what God has done in my life and the purging that God has taken place. Now, that's true repentance. That's true repentance. Hallelujah. He said, here, take this and go sing it. Go sing it. Let the choir sing it. Now, I got to stop right there and say this. Not every sin that you commit is to go public. Okay? Don't come in here and start, you know, telling us. There are things like Gary talks about that are none ya, that you just need to take care of between you and the Lord, and don't do it anymore. But David's sin was so open before the nation. When you sin before people, you must also repent before God, and also let people know that your heart has been restored unto God. So let's just look at it for just a moment. Hallelujah. And as I said, the chief musician, David said, as a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in into Bathsheba. Now, reading this psalm, it says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, do what? Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do you think he was repentant? Yes, he was. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou didst desirest truth in what? Where? The inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssops, that I may be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. Now this is repentance, but David was catching something. He was catching something by the Holy Ghost. Was he born again? No. Was the Holy Ghost inside of him? No. But was he with him? Yes. He was with him. He was with him, and he was saturating him, and he was prophesying by Almighty God. He was prophesying, and he was prophesying of a coming Messiah, and he was prophesying of the new nature, and he was prophesying of the power of that new nature, the day that we would enter into it, how that we would walk in a pureness, and how the Holy Spirit could come and purify us in an instant moment and take away the consciousness of sin and give us a place where we could walk pure before the Father the rest of our days. Hallelujah. And be cleansed at any time if necessary. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hallelujah. You know the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do a series sometimes about broken bones or the bones that thou hast broken. There is a chastening of the Holy Spirit. That's different than the condemnation of Satan and the destruction that he'll bring. But the Holy Spirit will come in and he will chasten. And David was talking about the bones that thou hast broken. He's talking about the conviction that came upon his life, the chastening of the Lord, the changing, and said, David, you're the man. You're the one that has committed this sin. You must repent. If you want fellowship with me, you must repent. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Hallelujah. Now that, David, here's something that lets you know where he was walking with the Lord. Even though he had sinned, he went back to that place. He did not say in this psalm, he didn't say, don't take away the kingdom from me. Please don't take away the kingdom. Please don't take away my riches. Please don't take away. He said, Lord, I don't want to lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to lose fellowship, the intimacy through my sin. The greatest, the most costliest thing that sin can do to a person is take away that intimacy with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's what David realized. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from guilt, blood guiltness. In other words, Lord, deliver me. Lord, even then he was saying, look, your spirit, I know I've been a murderer, but I don't have to live with murder on my life the rest of my life. Could in the natural the enemy have come back and said, David, you're a murderer? Yeah, he could have. Except that David was looking forward to the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and that's what we are. And so whatever we were before Christ, we are not. That man or that woman does not exist. Hallelujah. Does not exist. Does not exist. Deliver me from blood guiltness, from the murder in essence that I committed. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not. Now, this is where this is almost like blasphemy. I mean, they could have said, David, what? But this is the prophecy that we read in Hebrews. He was prophesying by the Holy Ghost. He said, I mean, because the law said when you do something like this, you must. I mean, if you didn't get stoned for it, you definitely had sacrificial offerings and those kinds of things to somehow reprieve yourself or get back in graces with God. But David looked so far into the heart of God that he was not bypassing the law. He was fulfilling the law. He said this, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. It sounds like there that he didn't even go to the place of sacrificing. He went past that into a place of this. He said, the sacrifice of God is what? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The only way that he was able to recognize that is this. He was looking forward to a place of a coming Messiah. of a what he could not probably even describe in himself was a nature that would be placed in mankind, that God could deliver, he could deliver from guilt, from the guilt of the past through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do good, I will finish the psalm, verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure and a design, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Okay, one other psalm, and then we'll just read one thing from the New Testament, we'll be done. But how many of you believe that God, even though David said, Lord, I don't believe you want me to sacrifice. I believe what you want is true repentance out of my heart. Now that went against all Old Testament teachings. And yet God said, he included it in Hebrews as that's an exact, he included it there. He included it in Hebrews. But how many of you believe that God forgave him? Well, we know he absolutely did. Did David live with a guilt that God has forsaken me? He's taken away the Holy Spirit from me. Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3, I know that you probably know this, but I'll tell you, the Psalms are not in chronological order. They're not. The dates of them, I mean, most anybody, I mean, it's probably real easy for anybody to discover that. You just do any kind of commentary search, even if you don't agree with the commentaries, there'll be a lot of times right on their dates and their orders. So Psalms 3, and actually Psalms 3 is in your Bible before Psalms 51, but it comes after in time-wise. And I'm going to read from this Sanctified Bible here, which is my wife's Bible. It has a subtitle. In Psalms 3, it says it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, if we would have stayed in 2 Samuel, we did 11 and 12. We read, if we'd have got over into chapter 15, it talks about the rebellion of Absalom. So this psalm here is David talking about how God came to him way after his sin and way after his repentance. Look what he says here. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Now think about that, he said, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art what? A shield for me. Hallelujah. Was he still living in the guilt of all that? Or had he begun to receive some kind of washing that brought him to a place that said, my God is with me as strong as he ever was before. My God is with me. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now think about that, he said. I laid me down and slept, and I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I like the way Homer says that. He got a little cocky there. He began to, he'd gone past guilt. He'd gone past that to a place where God, once again, was his strength. He had the absolute confidence of who he was. And that's under the shadow. How much more under the power of the new nature should we live? Glory. Hallelujah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Thou hast set themselves that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for thou hast smitten all of my enemies. Now David and God are in the same ship. There, he's saying, you're beating up on my enemies. I'm not your enemy. We're together in this, Father, and you're beating up on my enemies. Thou hast smitten upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, amazing. He could have felt like I'm ungodly, but now he's feeling righteous. And those that are persecuting him, he's calling them ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. Now think about that, he said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's just close with one. We could go on and on about the consciousness of the power of the new nature. But 2 Corinthians, let's just close with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me see where I want to go here. this is obviously, we know 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And if we had a chance to go back into the book of Acts, and I encourage you to read Acts. Acts is divided basically in two parts. The first is the apostles' ministry in Jerusalem, the first half of it or so. The second part of it is the exploits and the followings of the different missionary journeys of Paul. So here we're looking at Paul and his and what he's writing here. And Paul in the book of Acts, if you read through there, you know that several times, or two or three times, as he appeared before governors or kings, he admitted that he was, and in one other place it talks about he admitted himself as being an injurious man, that he had the saints bound before he come to know Christ on the road to Damascus. He actually had saints bound and led away to prison, and some of them killed. Now, how would you like to live with that, the God that you served now through his son, and the people that you loved so much as Christian brothers and sisters, that you had the thought, I once had so-and-so killed. That mother that was in that home, that father that was in that home, that family that was let off, I was responsible. I reported them, and I had soldiers come and get them, and they were put in prison. Some of them were even martyred. Now, I'm sure Satan tried to come to him several times with that. But look at the consciousness. Look at the consciousness. He says, and this is real simple, but nevertheless, it's a profound truth. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says this, and this is after his conversion and many years later. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul said this, receive us. Now this is the report of himself. Receive us, we, including himself, we have wronged what? Wronged what? Do you think killing people is wronging people? Do you think putting people in prison was wronging people? Yet this man, at this point in his life, stands up and says, this is my testimony before you and all of heaven. I've wronged no man. I've wronged no man. Kenneth Copeland, I remember years ago hearing him say, he was reading along one day, and he was just caught up. And he wasn't trying to go against the Word of God. He was just so, you know how entrenched you'll get sometimes in the Word of God? You'll just be reading it. And he got to this point, and he said, receive us, we have, Paul, he was reading Paul's testimony of himself. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. He just said right out before he realized, he said, God, I caught this man in a lie. He just lied right here. That man had people put in prison. That man had people killed. God said, no, that man didn't exist. That man died on the road to Damascus. Do you see how powerful the blood of Jesus is? Well, if it's that powerful to cleanse our sins and bring us to a place where Paul could write in the Word of God after knowing what he had done in the natural, that he could stand up before all of heaven and all of hell and say, receive me, I have never wronged any man. Glory to God. Is the blood of Jesus powerful or what? Is the blood of Jesus powerful or what? Now, will that same blood get you past getting your Sears bill paid? Hallelujah. Will it get you past the demons that you face tomorrow? Yes, it will. If it can change your life so strong that you can stand up before God Almighty and write in the Word of God and say, look, I've never wronged anybody. Well, if you had in Christ, get forgiveness And you go right back to the place, I've never wronged anybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus as much as I do? Well, I hope you do. Praise God. Let's just stand up and magnify the Lord just for a moment. Hallelujah. Robert, you did a good job back there in place of your dad. Hallelujah. Let's pray for Marty and the Plamondons, all of them. They're working hard these days. Thank you, Jesus. We love them, don't we? Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. We exalt you. Why don't you just lift your hands and begin to magnify him. Thank him for that righteousness that he's placed within all of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. As you leave tonight, we ask you to consider to bless the Lord in your giving. Something will be up here available for you. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. Have you been blessed? Thank you, Father. We ask you to bless them as they leave tonight. We're thanking you for the offering and all of your goodness through it. Lord, how that you continue to minister to this body. Supply their needs first. And then, Lord, we thank you that the community is supplied through the preaching of the gospel. And we give this glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you. Thank you for coming.